Fellow Freedom fans, David Allen Carmichael here with the Faith and Freedom Show. Hey, I've got a live report from Pensacola. We've got somebody who has been in Pensacola. It's my wife, Leslie, by the way. So you're going to hear Leslie today. But she was at the beach in Pensacola. I just want to find out from her what was the tar and oil situation. Okay, Les, you had a good day in Pensacola. So tell us, and our listeners in West Central Florida, we're going to get the update from you. What was it like? You were out on the beach. What kind of stuff did you see from the oil spill?
Well, we saw little isolated places in the sand where we chose to put our umbrellas and stuff. There was one little area that had like tar-like blobs of oil, not a lot, you know, maybe a handful, right where we were sitting. But I don't imagine it'll be there long because they had the crews scouring along every so often, picking them up, sifting them out, bagging it all up. So my sister and I walked down the beach right near the water, and we found just little traces here and there, little places like there was a log up in the sand that had some oil smeared on the side. We found one small dead fish, like about a foot long, and he didn't have any oil on him, but there was like a little piece of debris right near him that had some oil smeared on it. Sometimes you'd pick up a seashell and have a little bit smeared on it. Not a lot, though. It's not like you're going around stepping in it and can't avoid it, things like that. Yeah, they had a but we saw where they were the crews had been bagging it up, and there were bags and bags and bags and loads of it, you know, that they had collected at different times. There's big bulldozers every 200 yards or so down the beach where we were, just parked waiting. They had the covered, you know, the little covered awnings, and the guys in their hazmat outfits waiting with little boots on and gloves on for their scoops and bags, and they were waiting, and I guess periodically, like once an hour for 20 minutes or whatever, they would go out and scour the beach and scoop things up. But it was nice. You didn't see anything in the water. There was no oil floating on the water, anything like that.
And where were you? Were you in Pensacola or Destin or what beach?
Pensacola Beach.
Okay, so you're out on Pensacola Beach. Okay, that's good. So really, it looks like they've got the crews ready to keep the beach clear. And you said you didn't see any oil on the water. You know, I guess it was too choppy to go snorkeling today. What do you think the condition of the water is for visitors? This is really for people considering going to the beach in Pensacola.
Well, if you want to go to the beach, you get on, you go to the visitor, like to the little visitor center, and you say, what is condition? Where do I go? Where do I not go? They had one little section closed down, not because there was actual a lot of oil on the beach at that moment or anything, but they had all their equipment parked in one of the public parking places and all the big dumpsters with hazardous material dumpsters and all that. They tell you don't touch the blobs of oil. If you see them, they're like, don't touch them, don't mess with them, leave them alone. Apparently, it's as much for the sake, and I'm not no expert at this, I don't know, but for whatever it is that they put on it that kind of coagulates the oil into blobs. And there is a slight, I noticed when I first went out there, I'm like, oh, it smells funny. And my sister Susie said, yeah, it's a, people say that there is a petroleum smell, not heavy at all, just a light petroleum smell that you smell kind of all the time now. We didn't see any, like, we didn't see dead birds we saw a lot of, you know, good, healthy birds and little fish and, you know, pelicans and all the normal things you expect to see. So that was encouraging. I was hoping we wouldn't see, you know, a lot of awful stuff. I guess they scoop it, anything dead off the beach before we get to see it anyway.
Well, you are just the reporter on the scene, baby. So I'll give you a call later. Thank you. I love you.
Okay, love you.
Okay, bye. That's my wife. That's Leslie. She's cute, too, by the way. She's cute. So I like her. She's good stuff. And she's having fun with our family in Pensacola. Hey, before we went to the, actually when I was on the break, just before I called my wife, I had a call from somebody who mentioned, just brought up an idea of somebody who recently saw in the paper, not too long ago, I guess, where they had stolen something, and of course they got a huge penalty because, and it was just one, no history or whatever, and I guess that sometimes you get punished for something that might be a small thing. And there's a lady in Canada who just recently killed her 14-year-old daughter by choking her with her scarf. This was a lady who wears a scarf. I won't tell you about the details of her background that causes her to wear a scarf on her head. But she was a little bit embarrassed by something her daughter did and somehow accidentally killed her with a scarf around her daughter's neck. And, of course, she really is paying no penalty. As long as she'll behave nicely and go to anger management, she won't be in trouble for the murder of her daughter. I'm going to go to something in the Bible, and you know, it's supposed to be what I talk about on a constitutional basis, biblical basis, and the basis of right versus wrong. You know how we're all spun up over the IRS? We talked about that early in this thing. Well, and you've got people from the church, operating the Church of Jesus Christ, giving you all kinds of crazy tax advice and telling what you can and cannot do because of IRS instructions. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So is the statistical keeping of records in the yearly report by somebody who's not a minister of the gospel telling you what your giving has been? In fact, I had somebody said something to my senior pastor when I was on staff at a church, making mention that they might want to check on me since I'm not giving to the church. Well, how would they know? Was he accurate? How would they know? And sure enough, somebody came to me and said, "Do you tithe?" Well, I made a vow from that point forward to never answer that question again, but to respond with them with a loving rebuke from the Bible. "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward, a tax deduction. But when you do a charitable deed and do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be seen in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will himself reward you openly." You know why people spend a lot of time worrying about all those charitable tax deductions, etc.? They have no faith. They don't believe the Bible. They're not willing to just do what Jesus said and stand back and watch the miracles happen in their life. They'd rather see instant gratification rather than having a near-term sacrifice for a long-term reward. That's what's going on. Men are doing evil things at Goldman Sachs and AIG and other places. And I want to, again, this is Matthew chapter 6. Matthew is one of the disciples of Jesus, and he wrote down what Jesus said. He says, "When you fast, do not be like the hypocrites." Okay, let me go into the next. It's verse 19. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." That's what happens at Goldman Sachs and AIG and other places at times when people are doing the wrong things. Jesus said, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." And this is the bottom line. He said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It's great stuff. If you think you're an academic and you're sharp and you've really got it figured out and you haven't read the Bible, you're kind of ignorant and don't realize it. Bless your heart. Jesus said, this again, Matthew chapter 6, you can look it up. You can look it up on the internet, BibleGateway.com. Type the word Matthew and the number 6, and you'll get to what I'm reading. He said, "No one can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal." Listen to this word, loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And that's the danger that I see when I see people in the church operating with the church money, acting like accountants, kowtowing to IRS codes instead of just operating in truth. And I saw an instance where I said, well, what does the law say? Can we go to the United States tax code and read it and then act according to it even? I'd rather we just act according to the word of God in spirit and, you know, that true worshipers are going to worship in spirit and truth. I'd rather just act in truth. But if you are absolutely just bent on confessing that a U.S. tax code is the Lord of your life, let's go ahead and read it. No, I don't need to read that. Well, what you're doing, your behavior contradicts the United States tax code. Isn't that what we're serving, the United States tax code? "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. I'm seeing people, even in the church, bless their hearts, despising the truth. You cannot serve God and mammon. I'm just going to go on with this little less editorial and just quote here. Jesus said, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about the body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more in value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?" So he went on to say, "Oh, ye of little faith! Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles," and the word Gentiles, actually wicked men of the world, "seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." If you go to this same speech that Jesus was given, if you go to Luke chapter 12, type in Luke, the number 12, you'll find out that he continued to say, "Fear not, little flock. It is your father's pleasure to give you his kingdom. Fear not, little flock. It's your father's good pleasure to give you his kingdom." So if you're a church leader, a church operator, are you willing to be a radical nut for Jesus? Put up or shut up. Are you willing to make the church apply the word of God? Absolutely. And like a bunch of religious lunatics, actually believe God for your giving. How about if you institute a giving in secret plan? Whether or not somebody wants to claim something on their taxes, that's their prerogative. And I certainly, if you're really the operation of the church, according to Matthew 6, you shouldn't endorse or enable them with doing paperwork to make sure that there's a public record kept, so that somebody who's not a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who's not accountable to God to keep things in confidence, make sure those people don't have knowledge of what your gift is. They're certainly free to tell anybody they want. I know there was a few rumors about me going around based on somebody's gossip because of their lack of knowledge. Why don't you operate according to truth? If we can't get the government, I mean, think about it. We can't even get people in the church to operate the church according to the laws of the church and the word of God. Oh, that's something to think about. 888-850-1872. You got about 30 seconds. I'll just tell you about myself. Don't call. I'm not going to take any more calls. What am I doing here on this show? I'll be back next Saturday, Lord willing. My goal is to talk about these things in such a way that will poke the minds and hearts, the brains of people who aren't normally listening to this kind of stuff. You're not going to hear what I said in church. You'd have everybody's head spinning. Not everybody's head spinning. Some people going, "Amen. It's about time somebody said that." But there'd be other people who go, just all kinds of stuff. It'd be oozing out of their pores and stuff like that. And you're not going to hear this kind of stuff on the mainstream radio. And you're not going to hear it from the government because they're, afraid of bringing up a religious topic. Is there no real authority? There is a real authority. Jesus said that we've got a heavenly Father who's actually paying attention to our need. And you know what? God rebuked a king one time, a couple of thousand years ago, when he said, "The eyes of the Lord look to and fro throughout the earth, looking to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him." We've got an eternal creator who's looking out, has a desire to show off on our behalf if we would turn our hearts and minds and lives to him. Stand back and watch the salvation of the Lord. Hey, it's either true or it's not, right? David Allen Carmichael, Faith and Freedom. We're going to come back, Lord willing, next week at 3 to 5 p.m. I encourage you and your friends to tune in. Check me out or the things that we've said on the web at faithfreedoms.org and our podcast of some of our shows at faithfreedoms.net.